Let's be still as we've been singing and read some scripture and then turn to a time of prayer together. Reading from John chapter 20, we're going to read from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 29. Let's read together and be blessed by the living word of God. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and who have believed." And we thank God for his word to our hearts this evening. We're going to, again, as we usually do, turn to a time of prayer. And if ever our nation needed and our world needed to be prayed for, I think it is now. We are, I'm sure, well aware of that. And we have seen the recent developments, even in this day, with regard to the latest manifestation of the coronavirus. I heard on the news just before I came out this evening that I think the Prime Minister is going to make a statement at 8 o'clock tonight, and I will make sure that we're all home and well in time to hear what that poor beleaguered man has to say at this time. And I think it would be more than appropriate that we pray for him and for his government, government of our land, as we have to do whatever we're going to be told to do next, I don't know. And we pray for this development in the world and our nation at this time. And that we also pray for whatever else God would put into our hearts. But as we do that, let's remember that we're coming into the presence of the one who sits on the throne room of the universe, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who holds all things in his hands, and we can take security and comfort in that. And as we also do so, knowing that we come and we pray as those are the people of God who have received the Ruach of God, the Pneuma of God, the Spirit of God has been breathed into our lives when we took him as our Lord and Savior. And therefore, the power of the Lord is within each of us as we live our lives and as we intercede now before our Lord. Let's just do that. I'll start us off, and then we can have a time of prayer together. And then we'll finish with a song together, and then we'll gather around God's word for us for this evening. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we come into the presence of a living God, a God who is bigger, mightier, more glorious, more powerful, more wonderful than our limited, finite minds can think of, conceive of, or even imagine. And Lord, we come, Lord, to you now, Lord, always in need. And Lord, we are aware of how things, Lord, are changing in our world, Lord, because of this thing that we call COVID-19. Lord, it's called the coronavirus because it looks like a crown. Lord, we come before you, Lord, the one who wore the crown of thorns and the crown of suffering, and who understands our suffering. And the one, Lord, who wears the crown of all crowns, who is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Lord, we come into your audience chamber now. We come and we bow at your throne. We come, Lord, and kneel at your feet. And we come there, Lord, knowing that we shall receive a loving, warm welcome because of what Jesus has done for us, that we were remembering this morning at your table. Lord, we seek your face. We come, Lord, now into your presence, in the power of your Spirit, in the name of Jesus who gives us access. Hear us, Lord, as we pray, for as now we come, In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Let's stand, friends, and sing a lovely song to lead us into God's word. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Seats, friends. And you might find it helpful to have your Bibles open at John 20. We will be briefly looking at John 21, a few verses from that, and also at the very end some verses from Acts chapter 2. But let's look at beginning, first of all, in John chapter 20. I wanted to look at this evening the subject of receiving the Holy Spirit, and I think it's a very timely word for us all. As we ponder the year that has almost passed, the year that is to come, and what we are facing as we go into this new year, and as we see that COVID is still with us and all of that. And it strikes me that if we ever need to hear a word of encouragement about how we can receive the Holy Spirit afresh, I think it is now. And often we are brought to these times in our lives when we are faced with our weakness, with our frailty, sometimes with our mortality and certainly our sinfulness, and we are cast again upon the realization that we need to know that fresh filling and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to be, God willing, exploring together this evening. Really under simply five or six headings that I wanted just to share with you, and we'll work through them briefly, one at a time. First of all, this is focusing really on the disciples in these John 20 and 21 passages. First of all, to look at the whole issue of when the disciples received the Holy Spirit, because they do. And we're going to look at the context that surrounds that. But we're also going to be realistic and very honest, because Scripture is. And it highlights the barrier, secondly, that prevented the disciples from receiving the Holy Spirit initially, and how they had to be dealt with and overcome. And then thirdly, what enabled the disciples to receive the Holy Spirit and what enables us also to do the same. And then to look fourthly at why the disciples received the Holy Spirit. What was the purpose in Jesus giving to his disciples then and to us now his Holy Spirit? And then incredibly, just to sort of pull back our camera lens a little bit and give it on the sort of the wider angle perspective, as we just look briefly at the kind of men that these disciples were who received the Holy Spirit, and just as we are as well, looking at those who received the Holy Spirit, and then finally, at the moment when the disciples received the Holy Spirit and began their mission and ministry. But let's look then, first of all, at when the disciples received the Holy Spirit. We're in John 20, and we're in verse 19. And basically there are two things I think we learn from this verse. The disciples received the Holy Spirit when they were together. They were together certainly in one place. They were together with one heart and mind, and they were together because it had all been through the same experience. They had seen Jesus crucified. They had scattered like frightened sheep for their lives, each one running away. And Peter, as we know, denying the Lord as well. So they were all together in one place. The same place physically, the same place spiritually, and they'd all been through the same experience together. They were united. They were united together in things that, shall we say, were positive, and they were also united together in things that were less than ideal and were less than positive, but nevertheless, they were together. I would have loved to have been a fly on the proverbial wall. I'm sure you would have as well. Did they pray? Did they sing? Did they cry? Who knows? They might have done all of those things, but I'm quite certain that they talked and they shared together. And there would have been a lot of, do you remember when, such and such. And I'm sure that they recall stories of Jesus' healings and ministry. But the point is, they were together in that place. They were together, and that's ultimately what enabled the disciples to be in that place where they were able to receive the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit when they were together. Unity, friends, is really important, and Scripture makes that clear right the way through both the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. So they were together. But also, they received the Holy Spirit when Jesus came and stood among them. That's a lovely phrase. Jesus came and stood amongst them, and locked doors couldn't get in the way. There was a physical barrier getting in the way. Jesus just walked through that. And that's one of the things that lets us know that although Jesus had a body, it was different from the body that he'd had before, but we'll not get into that subject this evening. But he was different. This is what Paul describes as Jesus' resurrection body. But he came and stood among them. And I just think, friends, as I was reflecting on this evening, and as I heard in the news that the Prime Minister is going to make a statement, who knows what he's going to say. But my goodness, friends, we need to know as a believing community, and we need, my goodness, even more so as a nation that is broken and fractured and fearful and confused and all the stuff that we see going on. We need to pray that Jesus comes and stands among us, don't we? I think we do. Perhaps you have to pray for that in your own life's experience, and perhaps that of your family or circumstances that perhaps you're having to deal with and wrestle with. Jesus, come and stand among us. We sang it this morning, Jesus, stand among us in your risen power. You know, friends, we don't just have to pray for that and declare it in our worship time. We can do it in our own homes, in our own lives' experience. Lord Jesus, come and stand among us. Stand among my family. Stand among my family and friends. Stand in the church family. Stand in our nation. That's a good prayer to pray, friends. Jesus, come and stand among us. We need to pray for that, friends, in our nation. Many people, I think, are frightened and frustrated and fearful this evening. Who knows? He might be one of them, and that's understandable. Let's pray that Jesus comes and stands among us, because that's what he does for the disciples. He came and he stood among them. And we're not told if they asked that Jesus would do that. The implication is they thought Jesus was dead. They thought he'd been crucified. They didn't quite really know where they were. And Jesus comes to them in their need, in their distress, in their confusion, in all the stuff that's going on. And he comes to meet them, and he comes to give them a blessing that they couldn't even begin to imagine. They weren't asking for, they weren't expecting it, but that's what they received. Jesus came and stood amongst them. So that's when the disciples received the Holy Spirit, when they were together, and when Jesus, their Lord, came and stood amongst them. But let's look secondly at the barriers that prevented the disciples from receiving the Holy Spirit. And basically there are two, and I've already hinted at them already. Verses 18 and 19. First of all, there was confusion about Jesus, and you see that very clearly in these verses of scripture that are laid down for us, as John very helpfully and actually very clearly records, because they've heard conflicting reports. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and that she told them the things that he'd said to her. So they're told that, but they think, well, it's coming from a woman. We don't necessarily, I think that's perhaps a very good witness in Jewish times. Women were not regarded as reliable witnesses, and they were not called to witness or to bear witness in a court of law as well. Interesting little social comment. So the women get the chance to witness, and the men go, I'm not too sure. They're not awfully convinced. They're not awfully impressed. They allow their social prejudices and culture to get in the way at that point. So that's what they're being told. And then they're in this room together with the doors that are locked for fear, we're told, of the Jews. So has he been raised? Has he not been raised? Is it a hallucination? They don't really know. There's confusion about Jesus. Is he alive? Is he real? Is he all that he says that he is? And you know, friends, I've been in Christian ministry long enough to discover that often, even amongst supposedly mature Christians and within a believing community, there is nevertheless confusion about Jesus. I've heard some very interesting things said to me over the years in people's quiet and, shall we say, less guarded moments. And you think, how on earth did they think that? How did they come away with that kind of thought? And it leads to a conversation, as you would imagine. There's confusion. They're confused. They don't really quite know what they think and feel and know about the Lord. And that prevents them. And it's the first barrier that Jesus has to come, we're going to see, unlovingly and graciously just dismantle it and take it away until they're in that place to be able to receive the gift of the Spirit he wants to give them. But also we see secondly, there's a climate of fear as well. They're in this room, probably a fairly small room, a bit discreet, it's hidden away, and they're in this room, and the doors are not just closed, the doors are locked as well. The doors are locked for fear of the Jews. You know, friends, I think that could describe large parts of the church in Britain at this moment in time. We're in our buildings, and the doors are not just shut, the doors are locked. Not for fear of the Jews, for fear of our culture, for fear of the rising tide of political correctness, fear of saying the wrong thing and being the wrong kind of person. And I don't have to explain all that. You know exactly, I'm sure, what I mean. And that's where the disciples were. They're full of doubt, they're full of fear, they're full of uncertainty, they've got no confidence at all. They're not quite sure what they think about Jesus. The doors are shut, they're locked and barred. And we have to be honest, friends, and realistic. That could be a good description of a large part of the church in modern 21st century Britain. And we wonder why we're in the weak and powerless state that we're in. Because we have lost confidence in God's word. We've lost confidence in the gospel. It is not being preached in the way that it once was, and it most certainly needs to be. We've lost confidence in being able to hold up God's word and say, this is the word of God. We don't hear people talking like that as much as they used to. People have lost confidence in who Jesus is. Is he really who the church says he is? Is he really the Son of God? And the confidence drains away And we carry on with our religious activities and the rituals that seemingly keep the show on the road. But the power and the confidence and the conviction and the certainty is draining away like rainwater. And the doors are shut and barred. And the world continues going from bad to worse. Actually, literally, walking, dancing, and celebrating its way to the very gates of hell. Because that's what they're doing. And we're cowering behind our locked doors of our churches, closed and barred for fear. That's where the disciples were, friends. And my goodness, that was going to change. But they needed to know the Holy Spirit's anointing upon their lives and upon their hearts. And so do, I would suggest, you and I as well, and the church in our nation. Let us pray that God will revive us. That great prayer, O God, revive us in the midst of the years. And we're still in the midst of the years because the Lord hasn't come back. And therefore, my goodness, friends, let's be those who pray that God will breathe his Spirit out upon us. You want to pray, friends, in a way that is going to make a difference. You pray that God will pour out and he will breathe out his Spirit on our nation. Here's your homework for tonight. I'm going to do this and I challenge you to do the same. When Boris gets up tonight and says what he's going to say, it's very easy to criticize the man, and perhaps maybe he deserves some of what he gets. But nevertheless, God's put that man there. And I'm glad he's doing the job and not me, and I'm sure you're glad you're not doing it as well. But as he gets up there and does what he does and the way he'll do it, you pray for that man tonight, friends. That God, whether he acknowledges Christ as Lord and Savior, we don't know, as far as we know, he doesn't. But God will anoint that man. He will give him strength and grace for the moment and for the hour in which he stands. Even if he doesn't know, that's what's happening. The Lord will sustain him and will challenge him and bring him to that place where he gets to his knees and he asks for wisdom. That's what we need to pray for. I was thinking of that great poem written by Yeats. I won't quote the whole thing. I'll just quote the first line. It seems appropriate. It says this: things fall apart. The center cannot hold. I don't know how you feel about things, but that I look at it and think, my goodness, this is really bad. We have to pray, friends, that God would do a reviving work in our land and in our nation at this time. And that's a great place to start and a great way to pray. Lord, come. Come pour out your Holy Spirit. Come pour out your Holy Spirit upon our nation, upon the church. Pray, friends, for the leadership of fellowship. Pray for me as I preach and study God's word and minister to God's people, that I do that in the power of the Spirit. Pray for our elders we're going to meet this week. Pray for these three brothers, that together we make godly decisions. Pray for our wider diaconate leadership team. As we wrestle with COVID and all the other stuff we've got to deal with, it's not easy. It's a privilege, but it's tough and it's a challenge. Pray for them, that they make wise decisions. Because let me tell you, we pray for you. We pray for the fellowship every Saturday, the first Saturday morning of the month, through there in the Gravette Hall. And we pray for you, that you would know God's blessing, that you would know God's anointing. That's what fellowship's about, friends. That leadership prays for the flock of Christ. What does the flock of Christ do? It prays back the blessing upon those who are given the responsibility of leadership. Let's pray for these things, Lord. Let's pray that into our nation and into our land at this time. And with that, we'll get back to the sermon. Anyway, let's move on. The third thing I want us to look at: what enabled the disciples to receive the Holy Spirit? What helped them to receive? What were the ways Jesus took the barriers down that I've been alluding to? Two things, verses 19 and 21. And we're going to pick up what we touched on this morning. Jesus calmed their fears. They're frightened. They're huddled together for comfort and warmth, for want of a better expression. And Jesus comes and stands amongst them. And what does he say? He says, peace be with you. And would you notice, friends, he has to say it three times. Three times. That is how deeply ingrained the paralysis of fear was that had gripped the hearts of these men. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Three times the Lord has to give them that word before it finally sinks in. And again, maybe that's a ministry that God has to minister to somebody here this evening. Peace be with you. Yes, but peace be with you. But yes, peace be with you. Because I am standing before you. He calms their fears. Maybe God has to come and calm your fear or fears, whatever they may be, this evening. But the next thing that Jesus does, verse 20, Jesus provided proof of who he was. He says, come. He says, look at the marks that I have in my body. He says, peace be with you. After this, John specifically says, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. You're not worshipping some holographic projection. This is not some emotional, psychological thing you're going through or some trick of the light. No, I'm flesh and blood. Here's the nail pierced, here's the holes in my hands, here's the marks in my feet, here's the wound in my side. Look and see that it is I. He showed them his hands and his feet. And when we're told that Thomas looked at them, he didn't just look at them. The word means to stare, to focus. He looked deeply. He took a long, lingering look at the Savior. Jesus showed them the marks of his suffering. He proved to them that he was alive. He bore the marks of his suffering, which actually, friends, he still does. And we'll see the marks of his suffering one day in heaven. But he stands before them. He says, look, I am alive. I am with you. And because of that, you do not need to fear. Doesn't mean that the circumstances change. We talked about that this morning. Your circumstances may not change. They might even, if you're really unfortunate, get worse. But one thing I can guarantee you, with Jesus at your side and within you, and saying, peace be with you, you will be changed in the circumstances, even if the circumstances aren't changed. I can testify to that, and I'm sure many of you here can do the same. I love that verse in I think it's towards the end of Acts. And Paul, of course, is, as usual, he is in prison at this point yet again. And he's perhaps feeling a bit sorry for himself. And the Lord appears to him in his prison cell one night. And it says, the Lord came and stood at my side. The Lord came and stood at my side. Maybe he's to come and stand at your side. You as an individual, you as a family, us as a church, and certainly us as a nation. The Lord came and stood at my side. He was with his disciples. He calmed their fears. But why is the Holy Spirit given by Jesus to the disciples? Well, that's the fourth thing I want to look at now. Why the disciples received the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 21 down to verse 23. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. He's the third time he says it. And then he gives them the reason as to why they are being given the Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed in them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive their sins, they are not forgiven. He's giving them power. He's giving them authority, as well as the commission. And he breathes on them. And he gives them the promise of the Holy Spirit. They don't receive the Holy Spirit in all his fullness until we get to the book of Acts. We'll come on to that in a moment or two. But he gives them that promise. And he breathes on them. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given from the Father and from the Son. And that is exactly what the Lord does. He gives them the Holy Spirit. Why? That they would be equipped to serve. They'd be equipped to serve. They would be able to walk in holiness, in purity, and in power. We sang it in our last song. But it's that they would be equipped to be powerful and effective witnesses. And Jesus says, that's what I'm giving to you. But seemingly nothing happens. He breathes in them. He speaks the words. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. But they have to wait a little while longer before the Spirit finally is ultimately poured out upon them, because the time had not yet come. The day of Pentecost hadn't yet been reached. But they were empowered in order that they would be equipped to serve. And that's a fundamental principle, friends, of any kind of Christian ministry. Whatever ministry you do, if you're not doing it and exercising it in the power of the Holy Spirit, my advice to you is don't bother. Because you're doing it in the flesh, and it will achieve nothing whatsoever for the kingdom. Remember what Paul says. He talks about those who build with wood and straw, and it's consumed by the fire. He says, I want to build with silver and gold and precious stones. That when we build, it's like the wise man, the foolish man. One builds for eternity, one builds for the moment. How are we building? How are we serving? You're building quality. Doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Slowly but surely, faithfully, year in, year out. Or is it the flash in the pan, the big expression for the big moment, but actually it doesn't really stand the test of time? Any of you who have read history books, and I'm quite sure one or two of you have, I've done a lot of that over the years, and you can see what stood the test of time and actually what has not. And you can certainly see it in church life and in the God's work. Let's build, folks, to last. Let's build for eternity. Let's not build for fame, fortune, or reputation. Let's build to exalt the name of Christ. And that when we are called home to glory, people will bless the Lord because we were here for that season of time and because of the legacy and lineage of grace that we have left behind and the path that we have set for them and the example that we have set before them to follow and to walk. That's what we're talking about here. And so the disciples are equipped and anointed by the Spirit's power that they would be enabled to serve in that way. And friends, it is for us in the same way. They're not just given the Holy Spirit to make themselves feel good and happy. I'm not sure they were though. But it's in order that they would be equipped to serve. So you go into 2022, folks, and whatever we do and how we go forward as a church, let's do it, friends, in the power of the Spirit. Let's be led by those who are led in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray that the living God would meet us in that mighty and powerful way. So they received the Holy Spirit. Why? That they would be equipped to be effective servants. They're given the promise and then they receive the power afterwards. Think about the change that takes place in these men. They're ordinary, unschooled men. There's a very interesting little aside when you get into the book of Acts written by Luke, as you know. And they were amazed at the boldness of the disciples and their preaching. They were ordinary, unschooled people. They weren't men of great learning and education like the Apostle Paul. They were just ordinary working men you'd meet in the street. And they were amazed at their boldness and their authority and their power. And it says that they took note that they had been with Jesus. They took note they had been with Jesus. I wonder, friends, if that could be said of you and I, that they take note because they recognize that you and I have been with Jesus. Because there's an authority, there's a power, there's an anointing, there's a boldness that's nothing to do with the natural force of personality or gifts or ability to speak or how smart or how educated you are. No. It is the clear evidence of the anointing of the Spirit of God upon that person, upon you, me, whoever else it may be. Because what they say and what they do can only be explained in terms of the anointing of the Spirit. There's a lovely story of the great revival preacher Jonathan Edwards, and he was not a man that you would call a personality preacher. He was not the kind of man that went to a pulpit and you thought, wow, this guy's amazing. He was not like that. He was small in stature. He was not the most photogenic of individuals. And he had a pair of really thick glasses. He couldn't see at all very well. And he did not do all the things that you're taught to do in a homiletics class to really do all the good stuff that makes you a good preacher. Apparently what he would do is he would type out his sermons, or he'd write them out by hand, I should say, and he read them. And his eyesight was so bad that he basically had his notes like this up to his face. So all you would see was a bit of paper and the tip of these two glasses sticking over the head of his notes. So you didn't really see much of the man's face. And that was how he preached. He did it for years like that. Never changed, because he had no choice. He couldn't see what he'd written down in any other way. But yet when that man preached, people came to salvation in their hundreds and thousands. People fell down under conviction of sin. People were actually clinging onto the pillars of the church, crying out to God for mercy, lest he struck them down. It's true. Documented. It happened. And what's he doing? He's standing up there reading his notes off. You wouldn't pass pastor class 101, let me assure you, doing that in this day and age. But that's what the man did. How did it happen? Because the anointing of God was on him. A lovely story also of Spurgeon. I've actually seen it the pulpit of the primitive Methodist chapel that Spurgeon went to when he was a young lad of 16. And it was a snowy day, and the pastor couldn't come. He was snowed in his house. So they got one of the lay preachers to come and preach. And the man was, well, not too fine a point in it, he was terrible. He was awful. And he had only one text, and he couldn't do anything else but repeat the text, which must have been quite boring because he had half an hour to fill in. And all he could do was keep repeating the text. And Spurgeon's up on the balcony looking thoroughly glum and thoroughly bored. And after this text had been repeated and repeated, suddenly the Lord took that text and he made it come alive in his heart. And through this terrible preaching and not very gifted preacher, this young lad of 16, as we all know, became known as the Prince of Preachers. Why? Because God in that moment sovereignly decided that he would anoint that word. Humanly speaking, it wasn't impressive, but the Lord took it and used it. Paul says that when he comes to Corinth. They were a very swanky, sophisticated church. They were used to being entertained. The Corinth of Paul's day was somewhere between Amsterdam and Las Vegas, so you know what it was like. Anything went. And what does Paul say? He says, I made it my business that when I came to you, he says, this is the Apostle Paul, mind you, he says, I came to you with fear and trembling. It must have been bad for the Apostle Paul to come in fear and trembling. He said, I resolved to know nothing amongst you save Christ Jesus and him crucified. And they gave him a hard time because he wasn't very impressive in person. And they didn't think a lot of often what he had to say. But the anointing of God was on that man. And God used him in that mighty and powerful way. It's the same for you and for me this evening, friends. Let's do what we do. Whether it's small or big, whether it's seen or not seen, doesn't matter. The only thing that matters, friends, when we serve God, do it in the power of the Spirit. Or don't bother doing it at all. And that's why these men were anointed. They're behind locked doors, they're cowering away, and they're fearful. The next they're out in the streets, healing the sick. Healing the lame, declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord, that there's no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved. And people are amazed at their boldness and they took note that they've been with Jesus. But then let's look finally at who received the Holy Spirit. We're into John 20 and John 21 as well. We're looking here at Peter in particular, but this could hold play for the disciples as well. Let's start off in John 20, first of all, 19 to 23. Who received the Holy Spirit? Disciples who were fearful. Disciples who were fearful. We've covered that. But that's who received the Spirit, because God knew they needed it. They were so frightened, they were paralyzed, they were useless, they weren't going to do anything. So they had to be given that holy anointing and boldness by the Lord. Who also received the Holy Spirit? John 20, 24 to 29. Disciples who doubted. They weren't quite sure. They were consumed with doubts. And the Lord had to come and deal with their doubts. He had to dispel their doubts. One of the great problems, actually, friends, is holding back the contemporary church. We don't know what we believe anymore. We are facing an existential crisis in some parts of the church. Do we really believe the gospel? Do we really believe the Bible? Do we really believe Jesus is who he says he is? And people who frankly should know better get up and say all kinds of nonsense. And they put doubt and question into people's hearts and minds. There are too many doubters, friends, and dog callers, and they'd be better to go off and do something else. And we're weakened. And we're full of doubt and uncertainty. Well, the disciples, they had to have their doubts dealt with. Particularly in the case of Thomas, because doubt that is undealt with ultimately leads to unbelief. And that's another matter altogether. And that's why Thomas is rebuked. He says, the Lord says to him, stop doubting and believe. Honest doubting is fine. But let's not make a virtue out of it, friends. Let's not allow our doubts to become our convictions. Let's bring our doubts to the foot of the cross of Christ and say, Lord, here is my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And that's the kind of prayer, the honest prayer that the Lord will answer and will respond to, as he did with Thomas. So the Spirit's given to those who doubted. And then also, the Spirit is given, according to John 21 here, to disciples who needed restoration. This is 15 and 19. This is the restoration of Peter. We've covered this a long time ago, one Sunday evening in great detail. Peter needed to be restored. And we all sin, we all mess up, and we all make mistakes. And sometimes we're very glad only God and us know about them. And maybe you might think, well, I've made too many mistakes now for God to use me, and Satan will certainly tell you that. That's rubbish. Don't believe that lie of the evil one. Friends, if the apostle Peter can deny the Lord, and as we're told in Matthew, he denies it with an oath, a blasphemy. If the Lord can restore Peter, he can restore you. There is no sin, friends, that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse us from. The grace of God cannot forgive us for, and the power of the Holy Spirit cannot give us victory over and enable us to leave it behind. And Peter is an excellent example of that. The Lord restores Peter. He forgives him. He says, Peter, that's in the past. Leave it there. And then he gives him a new job. The fisherman becomes a shepherd. He becomes a pastor. He says, take care of my sheep, feed my lambs. Why does the Lord say that to Peter? I think simply, Peter had a big heart. He had a big mouth as well, but he had a big heart. And he knew what failure felt like. He knew what it was to be a failure. He knew what it was to mess up. And you know, friends, that's the kind of pastor that you want. Someone that you can go and say, well, I've really done this, I've done that, I made a real mess of it. And he's going to understand. There's a lovely story told of the late John Stott. And he was speaking at a conference, I think it was Keswick actually. There was him and another speaker. And something had happened that had annoyed one of the other speakers, and he responded rather ungraciously to this individual. He felt he needed to go and put it right. And he said to John Stott, he says, John, he said, I'm teaching God's word, and I'm meant to be a mature man of God, and I've done this, and oh, he says, I feel terrible. And John Stott, being the wise pastor that he was, he turned to this man lovingly and said to him, he said, brother, welcome to the community of the redeemed. And that's true, isn't it? And that's exactly what Peter needed to hear, and perhaps that's what we have to hear this evening. He gets cleaned up, he gets cleaned out, and then he gets filled up with the Holy Spirit to be God's effective ambassador and servant. And with that, we're going to finish off. This is Acts chapter 2 and the first 4 verses. The moment when the disciples received the Holy Spirit. When the promise that was given and that was literally breathed out upon them is poured out in power. When the day of Pentecost came, how does it begin? They were all together in one place. And what were they doing? They were praying and worshipping God. The moment had come for the birth of the church universal to take place, when God poured out his Spirit upon them. And it says, amazed and perplexed, people asked, what is this that we are seeing? And Peter, it would have to be Peter, he gets up and he says, this is the outpouring of the Spirit of God, promised from the prophets long ago. And the church's mission began. And friends, it's been going on since that moment unto this. It's been passed down through these 20 centuries to the current generation. And we're fulfilling our responsibility. And the day will come when we will pass it on to the next generation if the Lord does not come back before that. The same Holy Spirit that he gives to each new generation, that they will love and serve the Lord and go forward in his name, in his power, and for his glory. So there we have, friends, the whole issue of how we receive the Holy Spirit. And we can say, Lord, come, breathe, oh breathe, thy loving, thy Holy Spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find thy promised rest. Change from glory into glory. Till in heaven we take our place, there to cast our crowns before him. Lost in wonder, love and praise. What better way can we finish our time together? We're going to sing it now, our closing hymn. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Let's use that, friends, tonight as a prayer to God. I think that's verse 3 or 4. When we get to that verse, let's just sing it unaccompanied. Will we do that? We'll give Mags a rest for one verse. Let our fingers calm down a little bit. And let's just sing that unaccompanied. Breathe it out as a prayer to God. When we come to that verse, breathe in the breath of God. And we ask him that he would come. And he would set our hearts on fire, a love and afresh with new love for the Lord as we respond to God's word to our hearts, as we bless him and go out into the new week in the power of God's Spirit to love and to serve our precious Savior. Let's stand and sing together. Oh, it's not the right hymn, never mind. Best. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace, that fresh anointing of his Holy Spirit now and forevermore. Amen.